to praise the name of Jesus. But Lord, we
can get to any of the first or second books, first or second Kings, first and second Samuel, first and second Chronicle, Samuel, Kings, then Chronicle. You've gone too far. We looked last week at the second half of Ruth chapter 1, and we saw Ruth's incredible faithfulness to her mother-in-law, Naomi. We saw Ruth saying, look, I know I could go back to my land. Oh, gosh, thank you. Sorry. There we go. It's just so natural. You know, I just even forget I have it on. We saw Ruth, instead of going back to her own land of Moab to find a new husband and to make a life after her husband, Naomi's son, died, she pledges to stay with Naomi. She pledges to go with Naomi and says, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. We don't know what she knew about Yahweh at this point, but she is linking herself to God. She is pledging herself to both Naomi and to Yahweh to follow him. It's an act of faith here, and faith possibly born out of desperation, though we see that her sister-in-law, through marriage, chooses not to do this. And so she returns with Naomi to Bethlehem. And as Naomi comes into Bethlehem, because God, it says, has provided food, we looked at that, how it was God who provided in the midst of this famine, and everything here is attributed to the hand of God, that Naomi says, no, do not call me any more pleasant or lovely, her name Naomi. Instead, call me Mara, call me bitter, because not because she's bitter with God, but because God, she says, has dealt bitterly with me. And we saw this truth that she was able to articulate, that she's profoundly sad and profoundly hurt and upset, and acknowledges that it's all from the hand of God, and yet does not curse God. Well, now in chapter 2, we're going to meet Boaz, and we're going to begin to see a way in which God provides for Ruth and Naomi. A way that they could not foresee, a way which they did not know even existed until it happens. Do you ever find that it's easy to trust God when you can see the way things should proceed and the way things are going to proceed? You know how your problem is going to work out. You've already solved your problems. And you say, well, now I can trust God through all this because I know how it's going to end. I think the challenge comes in when we have no idea how the problems are going to be solved. We have no idea how we're going to walk through this season of sorrow, this season of difficulty, this season of sickness and suffering. In this passage this morning, we will see that the Lord is at work all the time. And we're going to catch a glimpse, just the beginning of the story, of how God is going to come and provide for Ruth and Naomi, yes. But as the rest of the book unfolds, we will see this is much greater also. God is so big that he's not just going to help these two women, though he is going to help these two individual women. But he is working through them to help the whole world. Let us read from Ruth chapter 2. We'll look at the whole chapter this morning, Lord willing. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell down on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz introduced this young man. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is God's word. We see here that Ruth has taken refuge under the wings of God. That's a wonderful expression that Boaz uses here that shows what Ruth has done by faith when she chose to align herself not just with Naomi, but with God, the God of Israel. That she is taking refuge in him. She is looking to him to provide, though she doesn't have any idea how that's going to happen. The first half of this passage in verses 1 through 13, we see God's grace and Ruth's gratitude. Actually, Ruth and Boaz's gratitude. But God's grace, God's unmerited favor at work here in the lives of these people. We are first introduced to Boaz in verse 1. Just describing him as there. We haven't actually met him yet, but we're given a preview of this man that we're about to be introduced to. And based on the text later, it appears that Naomi doesn't even know that he's there or he's around. She seems to be surprised to know that Boaz is around in the area here and owns land in the area. She knows he's a relative, but didn't know that he was willing to be such a godly man. When we're introduced to him, he's described in a couple ways. First, he's a relative. That's the very first thing we learn about him. Boaz is a relative of Naomi's through her husband, that they were from the same clan, the same tribe. We don't know what the relationship was. It's quite possibly, as we'll learn later, it's a little distant relationship. But it's very interesting that in the scriptures, we see that family is really the foundational block reality within the society, within the culture. The family is very central to everything to do with Israel. It's tied to their inheritance, their provision. It's tied to the land, even. You could sell your land to another family, but at the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, that reverted back to the original family. You don't keep it forever. You were assigned land by God, and that was your land. But that was it. And anything else would always remain with the original family to whom the Lord gave it. So family, again, is so central. And yet, or and addition to that, we shall see in this path, beginning in this passage, and then certainly in chapter 3 and 4, that in God's eyes, while he has established the family, for him, family is never meant to just be biological. It is biological. But then God goes and extends, and the metaphors and the examples he gives are throughout the scriptures, that he then brings into families others, those who are alone, those who are widows, those who are orphans, those who are foreigners, those who are outcasts, those who are not of his people, those who are sinful, those who attack him and hate him. He brings in and has us become part of a grand family, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. And so we do think of the family as so central, but it's not just intended by God to be the biological family, that we become family through Jesus Christ. So he is a relative. Secondly, we see this word here, if you're in the ESV, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. It's a word that has many different meanings. It can also mean that he's a strong man. Boaz's name, it's not certain what it means necessarily, but it could have some connotation of strength, his very name there. But a worthy man would also, and this word here, not only can mean worthy or strong, but can also mean wealthy. You see that he is a wealthy man. He is a landowner who has servants come and work for him. And so this is how we're introduced to him. Now Ruth, needing food for she and Naomi, decides she's going to go out and glean in the fields after the harvesters. So this is a part of the provision that God had set up for the nation of Israel to provide for those who are poor. I think probably many of you are aware of this. At harvest time, the landowners would either have their servants or they would hire workers to come and to harvest whatever it was. The barley harvest is happening right now. It makes reference at the end of the chapter of the wheat harvest that is to come. It's a different time when those two grains mature. And the harvesters would go, and they would I don't exactly know how they harvest wheat or barley, but you know, you pull off the wheat and the barley, and in the process there, some falls to the ground. And the Lord said, any that falls to the ground, do not go back, if you are the harvester and the reaper, do not go back and scrape up every last morsel. Whatever falls to the ground, you leave there so that those who are poor and in need of food can come along and they can glean what's left over to provide for themselves. It's a way of again, providing for those who are in need. However, not everybody obeyed God's law. And a lot of times there were those who didn't want to do that and wanted every last morsel either for themselves or to be able to sell to make additional money and were breaking God's law. But not Boaz. We see that Boaz is a good man, a man who trusts the Lord, believes the Lord, and seeks to live his life according to the way that God has called him to do. And so all these little pieces are coming together here, and we see God's grace to Naomi and Ruth. God is providing for them. They had no idea. It's very intentional where it says that Ruth happens to come across the field of Boaz. She didn't seek him out. She didn't plan that. It's how the Lord led her. The hand of God is at work here in every single little detail. And so she comes into this field where she will be blessed. And she works hard. She works diligently to glean from the field, working all day with just one short rest. And then Boaz comes from the city out to his fields to inspect the harvest and to see how it's going. And when he meets his servants, I love this. I love this detail that's added in. This isn't necessary for us to understand the tale, the story, the events here, but it's necessary for us to know who Boaz is. When Boaz comes to the reapers in verse 4, he says to them, "The Lord be with you." And they answer, "The Lord bless you." So we see here is a person who has the Lord on his mind, who lives his life ordered to God, such that this is the way he speaks. This is what comes out of him. This is how he greets his workers. And they respond in kind, asking God's blessing upon him. Now, Boaz notices Ruth. I find this very, very interesting. He doesn't know who she is, but he doesn't recognize her. Now, I think if we were to talk about this book without reading it, without reading this passage, we just did it from kind of what our memory is, I wonder what we would have said is, why was he asking about Ruth? Why did he notice Ruth? And I bet many of us would probably suppose it had something to do with her physical appearance, right? We probably think, wow, Boaz is saying, wow, who's this beautiful woman who's here in my fields? I don't recognize her. I know everyone in town or many of the people in town. I don't recognize this person. Wow, she really caught my eye. It's not what he says. She may have been beautiful. I have no idea. He may have been attracted to her. I have no idea. But when Ruth asks him after he introduces himself, when Ruth says, "Why have I found favor in your eye?" He answers her, "The reason why, when I heard who you are, the reason why I have been trying to bless you and provide for you here by letting you glean in our fields and by providing extra for you in the fields, the whole reason for this here, why I want to protect you so that other people don't hurt you, is," in verse 11, "all that you," this is Boaz answering Ruth, "all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He, when he hears who it is, he had heard all about her and what she had done, and he is drawn to her. He places his favor upon her because of her faith. Because of her faith. and how she put her faith into action, literally putting her life on the line in faith. And that has so struck him that he calls it out, and it causes him to have to look favorably upon her. She responds with profound gratitude. Grace has been given to her from Boaz, which she didn't earn, but grace has been given from God Almighty to her, which she did not earn. And so she responds then with gratitude. She bows down to the ground. And then in verse 13 says, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have comforted me and spoken kindly, even though I'm not one of your servants." Right? And so we see this great gratitude. These two themes in this first part here. God is gracious, and the response is gratitude. There's not an indifference. There's not an expectation. There's God's grace and the response of gratitude. Well, in the second part of this passage then, as Ruth has come to take refuge under God's wings and God has been gracious to her, she's responded in gratitude. We now see the next step that Boaz is going to take to initiate, to care for and provide for Ruth and Naomi. And in this, we see these kind of building steps, right? First allowed to glean, and then this next step where Boaz welcomes Ruth into his family. She does not become part of his family yet, but she is invited in to the family. There is a hospitality here that goes way beyond whatever the law would say that they needed to do, that the Israelites needed to do. And in verse 14 it says, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsels in the wine.'" There's no requirement to provide the meal for those, the poor who are gleaning in the fields. But he invites her to come in, provides for her until it says she is satisfied. And not only is she satisfied, but she, you know, full, but she also has left over. So he has graciously provided, and this hospitality of coming into the family. And she's confused because she says, "Wait, I'm a foreigner. Why are you allowing me to come in?" Right? This is part of her whole amazement at what's going on here. She is someone from outside of the family, outside of even the nation. She is a refugee. And she is welcomed in to Boaz's family. "Come and partake of our food that we have." And then he says to those who are reaping, you know, "Watch out for her. Don't bother her. Make sure no one else bothers her as she is gleaning behind the reapers. And in fact, once in a while, leave one of the full branches, the full stalks of barley. Leave it alone. Don't harvest it. Let her come along and not just pick up the scraps, but, you know, take one of the whole stalks so that she has more." He's providing above and beyond, treating her not as a foreigner, treating her not as a stranger, treating her not as someone to be scorned or someone to be looked down upon, treating her not only as the law required or called them to do, but treating her as family, treating her as someone that he is providing for, he is taking care of, that he is looking over. When Ruth returns home, she gives all the food she had gleaned to Naomi and says, "Look at this." And then she also brings the leftovers from lunch and says, "Here, you eat too." And Naomi is just amazed. Remember, what is her whole paradigm been up to this point? "God has dealt bitterly with me." And to that point, that has been her experience. But she's beginning now to see the hand of God at work to provide for them. She asks, "Whose field do you glean in?" And she said, "Boaz." And she says, "Oh my goodness, Boaz, he's a relative of ours. And in fact, he is a redeemer. Now, I'm not going to go into that this week. We're going to learn a lot more about this idea of a redeemer, or specifically a kinsman redeemer in chapter 3 and 4 here. But what it means is he has a place within the extended family, within the clan as a relative here, where he has the ability to act in a legal way to provide for Ruth and Naomi, though it is complicated and costly. To redeem means to bring someone out of a horrible situation. To redeem is often used with the idea of slavery, right? Someone has been sold into slavery. To redeem them means you pay their debt and they are set free, or they can become yours also is another way of redeeming them to yourself. It's someone else paying the debt, our debt, to set us free. And this is why we talk of Jesus as our Redeemer, that he went to the cross to pay the debt that is ours because of our sin. And in saying that, I also just was thinking earlier, you know, we talk about our sinfulness and that there's nothing good within us. When we say that, we mean that in terms of our ability to save ourselves, our ability to make ourselves holy. There is good in every one of you, in every one of us. God has made us. And as he said, when he made Adam and Eve, I know it was before the fall, but he said, he looked at them and said, it is very good. And you reflect the image of God, every single one of us, that he has created. That you are good. You have good within you. Just we can't, because of our sin, we can't have goodness save us, have goodness make us righteous and holy. And so we need a redeemer. And that's going to be the main theme that goes on in chapters 3 and 4. And so we want to remember that Jesus is our redeemer. Jesus is the one who went in our place to death, who took the punishment upon himself for us, to purchase us out of slavery to sin, that we had been entangled by sin, caught by sin, and that Jesus died to set us free. Not to put us in a new captivity that hurts us or constrains us, but that we would be servants of Christ in order to truly be free. One of the many paradoxes of the kingdom of God. As we read through the book of Ruth, we will get a foretaste, not only in the symbolic way in which God had structured their society, but also in creating a family line, that Jesus is our Redeemer. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you went to the cross for us, that you love us so much, that you died to redeem us, O God. Lord, I pray that we would trust in you. We would believe in you, Lord Jesus. That we would be redeemed. And that we would respond to your grace with loving gratitude. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.